Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters, friends of the truth. So we have on the board a, for those who were not here yesterday, it's kind of a synopsis of our class, seeing Solomon's temple as a man's body. In this subject we're going to talk about today, yesterday we talked about the relationship in terms of the anatomy of the body to the temple. Well, now we're going to look at some things Jesus said in the New Testament and kind of tie closer together this whole subject of Solomon's temple and the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I'm going to read some passages along the way. I'm going to trust that you'll look up some of these verses later on your own. And we're going to talk about things, verses that seem fairly familiar to us, some not so much so. We're going to talk here in this first part about the house of God. And in Genesis 28, we're familiar with this story. Jacob lays down to sleep, and he sees a ladder, as it were, and angels ascending and descending upon a house. And later when Jacob wakes up, he says, certainly this is the house of the Lord. And he named the place Bethel. The word house means temple here. And that ladder, if you look it up, refers to a staircase, very similar to what you would have seen in setting up a temple, a staircase that you would walk up from. But it certainly impressed upon Jacob that he had seen something very great. Now, if you go back to the commentators, they say, what exactly did he see when he said, I've seen the house of the Lord? Did he see a future temple? Is that what he was viewing? And angels going up and down the staircase, up and seeing this. What exactly did he see? He didn't see just nothing up there. He saw a house or a temple. Now we fast forward to a 12-year-old boy who his parents are frantically looking for, and they couldn't find him. And finally they find him in the temple. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I should be about my father's business? That word business is a really bad translation. In other translations, you'll see, should I not have been about my father's house? Oh, is that what he was doing? At 12 years old, shouldn't I be here? Shouldn't I be attending this building? Shouldn't I be around here? And there, in John 1:51, he comes to Nathanael, says, Nathanael, you shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Very similar to what Jacob saw. And now Jesus seems to be ascribing to himself what Jacob saw in maybe a temple form to himself. And I will suggest to you that the words of Jesus going forward, that's what he dwelt on. He looked at the temple, his father's house, and constantly meditated upon it. And the things he would say have a direct relationship to what he's trying to convey to his disciples and to us, and to get us to see what's going on here. I do want to turn and read, though, from John 14. So if you do have your Bibles available. In the reading of John 14, and this used to, by the way, this troubled me all my career, the truth. In my father's house has many mansions. And you look at it, and a person who has not even studied the Old Testament reads this from Jesus and go, oh, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about when we die, we go up in heaven and all this other. And the word mansions, of course, means abiding places. And so what's he talking about? What could he possibly be getting at? And you think about it, and you say, are the abiding places where the priests were in the temple? They're on the sides of the temple, and they maintain the temple. And that this is his father's house, and the priestly cells are the abiding places where we may be as well. You'll see that play out a little later. And he expects the disciples to understand that, what the Father's house is, the temple, and that the abiding places are where priests are. Later on in this reference, he goes on to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What context is that in? Did the Father talk to Jesus and say, go tell the people that you're the way, the truth, and the life? Or is this something Jesus could have discerned on his own? And I submit, he well could have. He looks at the Ark of the Covenant. He sees the manna. He sees the law. He sees the rod, Aaron's rod that budded. He's the way, the manna that came down from heaven. He's the truth, the law that Moses had that resided in the Ark of the Covenant. And he's the life, the almond tree that budded and was resurrected to a great glory. I submit to you that Jesus' mind was always, and you see that on the chart there, his mind was always centered in the Ark and in the most holy place of God, constantly thinking about the symbols and what it all meant. And he said, certainly my disciples will get this. For most people, Jesus may speak in riddles, but he shouldn't be speaking riddles to us, because he expects us to know this, to see what's going on, because there is a future temple coming. He is a son who's going to build a house for his father. And we as priests, kingdom of priests, will ascend and descend upon the Son of God. It's a very interesting thing. And we're going to look at some other verses here along the way of Jesus saying things. And you really wonder, those who didn't understand, didn't know what he's talking about. Sometimes the disciples didn't know what he was talking about. In John 8:12, he says, he talks here about, if you look at that verse, when he says you're the light of the world, we're the light of the world too. You can't have a candle, and he says you set it up on a hill, that word means mountain, a city on top of a mountain of light. You're children of light. And we'll talk a bit more about lights in a bit. Consider the parable he tells in Matthew 25, 1 through 5. The 10 virgins, they're all sleeping. The candles have gone out. And the bridegroom comes. 5 are wise and had oil, and they lit their candles, and the other 5 didn't have that. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a priestly role where the priest kept the fires burning of the candlesticks. I mean, no priest under the law of Moses, it would be embarrassed enough to leave the candlesticks not burning. What about us? Are we really children of light? Do we maintain that sort of thing? It's a basic responsibility of priests to do that. That's what they were there for. And so the troublesome thing about this parable, of course, is that when the bridegroom comes, it appears that the ecclesia is not prepared, or at least not as ready as we expect. They're busy lighting candles and following the bridegroom on. The other five are chasing down oil and trying to get ready. It's too late at that point. In John 5 or John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And again, you look at that and say, it seems like very foreign language. It's not foreign language. You can go online, and you can buy what's called a vine menorah. And the center of that menorah is the vine. And the other six are the branches. Again, he's back here talking about candlesticks and imagery of a temple. You would imagine in the Jewish mind that would be unmistakable. Maybe the disciples caught that. Maybe later on they caught that. But he's saying, look at who I am. You can't do anything without me. And you are an offshoot of me. And so therefore, since the vine is lit, you are also children of light. And your thoughts should be in the most holy place. You should be thinking about the Lord and what he's doing and where we're going and the direction of our lives. And it's interesting how he does this a lot. You can see that Jesus meditated on this quite a bit, even as a 12-year-old. And by the time he's 30 and is getting baptized, you can start seeing what he's revealing to the disciples, little bits at a time, of who we are, what we should be, and how we should behave. Finally, in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. We earlier talked about, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Well, we should be a reflection of that also. People should see by our good conduct and that what we do and what we study and how we behave our lives, that we're lights. And that's the figurative. But the literal is, I think, quite amazing. In Matthew 5 there, that word light comes to them. It means to shine or to make manifest, especially it says by rays, luminous. In the widest application, artificial, natural, literal, figurative, fire and light. Remember yesterday we talked about Moses having beams of light coming out of him and that Israel couldn't see it. They had to put a veil over your face. It's too frightening to us. And so when Jesus says, you're the children of light, set in a city on a mountain, that's what we are literally going to be. Luminous bodies. God dwelling in us, and we project out light, literally project out God's light. No mistaking what an angel is in the kingdom age. Like Jacob, he sees those angels going up and down. We'll talk a bit more about why they're going up and down. But it's all a very nice picture of what our life is going to be, both in this life to show our light, but in a much greater sense in the kingdom age, as Jesus would say, where I am, you shall be. And as the verse of the hymn goes, we shall be like him. And we're going to be changed, both in a bodily sense, in a mental sense, in even as we described about the golden ratios yesterday, even in a more physical sense than we imagine. These are thoughts that when Jesus is saying it, you read, like I said yesterday, we read this stuff and, oh yeah, we're lights of the world. Well, what does that mean? What's this thing about being up on a hill? What's Jesus trying to drive at to us? He's telling us something both in this life, but something of future very great. In Revelation 1 and 12, talking about the seven ecclesias, talks about candlesticks for them. So each ecclesia is represented by a candlestick in the holy place. And it's there, should be lit, should be taken care of, tended to. We do that in a natural sense. People come and they make sure the meeting hall is set up properly and things are cleaned and everything is taken care of. And that's what we do in this life. And he goes to each ecclesia and he says to them, I expect you to be a light stand to the people around you. And he's talking to them as though they're in a different place than physically standing. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul picks up this idea of a woman. I have to do a little bit of IT work here. Hold on one moment. There's only so many passwords you can have. Everyone's got a blue pass. Apostle Paul picks up on this idea of the temple all through Hebrews. Hebrews 10. And if we look at Hebrews 10, and he goes through a lot about the holy place and the most holy place. I mean, he obviously catches on. And at verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure light. Paul is expanding the imagery of all this in a bodily sense. He says, you're not your own. You're associated with the temple of God. You are priests, a priest on duty. And so he is drawing that analogy. In Ephesians 2, and we're going to read here 19 through 22. Sorry, fashion statement coming up. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now you're therefore no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The imagery being produced here is we're being assembled in a building of a temple coming down through the generations, stone by stone. The chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus. Each one of us plays a role. Each one of us has a slightly different journey in the truth, different trials, different abilities. But all of it fits together in the coming of the Lord. You were chosen for this reason. You were chosen for that reason. I want you in my kingdom to do this. I want you to do that. And all of it forms a temple. Now, again, we think in physical terms of temple. Paul is talking about here a spiritual temple. Each one of us form the house of God, the household of God, the temple of God. And that's what he's interested in. And Paul, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, I'm sure they probably may have had discussions like this, this idea of the temple and what it is and what it does. And here, Paul connects Jesus to us and a future day. We talked about this a little yesterday, but we'll look again in Matthew 2:11, where the wise men came with frankincense and myrrh and gold. And Mary and Joseph were amazed. What is this? This is very valuable stuff. Is this like akin to getting a great inheritance? And Jesus would always think, I'm sure, about that. A diagram of his own life, of his own sacrifice. We don't know exactly in his ministry. Well, I would suggest to you, he probably knew in early age that he would have to die, because he was the Ark of the Covenant, and only he could bring salvation. There's a great responsibility being placed upon him. He's talking to his father, hearing the voice of his father every day. And he comes to the people and says, I'm telling you things my father said directly. I'm telling you what he said. And so he would consider his words. And so unless you're on that same level, these verses don't mean a whole lot to people. Oh, they sound nice to people. Oh, yeah, children of light and this and that. But Mary, at some point, I'm sure Mary told Jesus about his heavenly birth. How is it the wise men knew to bring that? Those items are very expensive, but they knew this child was different. This child was soon to be a king, which is why Herod immediately went into a flurry about killing the young children, the young boys. All of this was a pattern for Jesus. Everything in his life, the Father told him things, but there are things he could have discerned on his own. Let's consider here, let's go back a bit, where we are. Jesus now sits at the right hand of his Father. He's the Ark of the Covenant. He's the mercy seat. And we know he's there under the priestly rule. They have the gold bells, and they could always tell the priest was in the most holy place and nothing bad had happened. We're told that the Father is near to every one of us. Well, certainly for those in the holy place, is very near. And they could hear it. And there was a veil, and the priest in attendance would make sure everything was ready, because they waited at any moment when the high priest would come out. And what would he say to them? The Lord God brings you salvation. He has accepted the sacrifice. And then he would go out further to the courts and announce the same thing. And all Israel should have rejoiced at what the high priest had done, and that God had accepted their national sacrifice. We're like that as well. The way, the truth, and the life is there in the mind of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Start thinking about the way, the truth, and the life. Look at, you know, we study our Bibles, we do doctrinal studies, things like that, and that's all certainly very important to be done. But standing back from it, what we want to see is the Lord Jesus, of all that he did and the manner of his life, the way in which he lived, what he said, what he didn't say, the restraint that he showed at times. And that's what we should be thinking about. And of course, we're going to think about that this morning. But what about during the weekdays? When we think about that? But who are we exactly? What manner of people are we exactly? What is our role and our responsibilities? I think it's kind of hard at times for us, and it's why certainly on Sunday morning we're instructed to do the things we do here, to constantly think of heavenly things. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus has made us to sit in heavenly places. Where would that exactly be? For some, they believe, oh, heavenly place means up in heaven somewhere. Or is it the holy place and the most holy place? The closer to God you get, the closer to your Father that you get, I'm there. You see in this image, we did not talk about this much, it starts out with the altar of sacrifice. And Jesus looks, I would submit to you, at the temple. This is me. This is all about me. How can I show my brethren that this temple, I am the one. I'm the way to follow. So when Israel in 70 AD saw Herod's temple be destroyed, missing, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, for some Jews, they were lost. There's no center. There's no temple. But you see, there is a temple. You're the temple of the Father. You're in God's house. For some of the Jews, they understood that, and they came to Christ. And the temple, yes, they were sad, I'm sure. But they were already a temple to God. It's all a very beautiful picture of what Jesus is talking about. Everything he says, if you go back and look at your New Testament, and when you're reading Jesus, stop and look at this verse and say, where is this thought coming from? Why is he saying what he's saying? Why is he doing what he's doing? Because this is what a high priest would do. The high priest would make sure the other priests obviously were attending to their duties. Don't you think he watches us? Observes us? He says, how is this priest doing? Is it possible that part of the judgment seat, the Lord wants to know what kind of priest we were? You know, why should I have you in my kingdom if you could not attend in this life to live a priestly life? Oh, it's all well and good. You will try, for some will try at the judgment seat. Lord, didn't we do this and that and the other? And he says, you're missing the point here. The Pharisees did many things. And later he'll say to them, in that day, I don't know who you are. Imagine the Lord, we come to the judgment seat and the Lord says, I don't know who you are. And you're saying, well, sure you do. I did this and that and the other. Well, you weren't apparently a very good priest. You didn't attend to the things. You didn't think. Well, what's that in the Old Testament? That the Lord remembered those who spake often one to another about the Lord, like we're doing this morning, but certainly during the week and classes. And he was mindful of that. That's what priests did. When Jesus at 12 comes in, the rabbi who brought Jesus there said, talk with him. So they would ask him some questions, and the answers they got back were amazing. And then Jesus would turn around and say, I have some questions for you at 12. And they would listen and be amazed. Because this young lad, starting out his formal training at age 7, was already talking at a much higher level above them, even above us. But he wants us to hear this. He wants us to feel this. He wants us to know that we're not just here to be here. Now, I should point out, and I'm very aware of this, that brethren and teachers have an added responsibility. Obviously, what I say here from the stand, the Lord may want to discuss that. You mentioned this or that, or what did you teach the flock, or what did you do? How did you conduct your life? And that's why we try to conduct our lives in such a way that it reflects on our brethren and the ecclesia in a positive way. And so if you look at that, you say, my responsibility is to the Lord, but also to one to another. And when we talk about the Lord in whatever subject, this or whatever, we're trying to learn more, but we're trying to be more like him. And it's a remarkable life that Jesus had. Very remarkable. All of what you see here, Jesus would think about. The showbread, the candles, the incense or prayers. Teach us to pray, said the disciples. And he taught them. And it's a model for a prayer. There was, of course, a separation in this temple, which we call the veil of his flesh, the neck, if you will. We're separated from God. We're close to God, but we're separated. Like Adam and Eve were taken out of the garden. We're separate from him. But there's a way back. And that way is the Lord Jesus. He's the way back. And so this is something in our lives that we want to incorporate, dwell upon. Maybe, again, you'll have more opportunity to look at this chart and consider what's going on here. And we'll talk more about the priest in our exhortation. But this is where Jesus wanted to be. Told his parents, this is where I want to be. In my father's temple. But he went home with them anyway. He submitted to them. He went home. Never forgot this though. Never forgot the temple. He knew what that was. We have the story about Jesus on Solomon's porch. You can see the porch here. when he would say, I and my Father are one, by the two pillars, Jacob and Boaz. And they didn't perceive this. They said, this is terrible. You claim to be God. And later at one point, Jesus would say, but wait, doesn't the Old Testament say that you're gods? I'm sure they had to scurry back and talk about that for a while. What are we going to make of that? He said, we're God. It is in the Old Testament. You are gods. He wanted them to see, and his testimony before the porch of Solomon shows him as the way going in, that narrow gate. And you come in that way. Here I am. And wherever I am, you will be also. He says to us as disciples, I am my Father one, and you are one with me. You're my bride. You're taken out of my side, which is that rib area, isn't it? Near the candlesticks. And we're taken out of him. And again, it all ties together of what, and this, by the way, when we talked about this yesterday, this was God's design for man, how man was created for a purpose and an idea. And he built it that way. And then he comes along and he has the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then he has Solomon's temple. And it was all meant to show you and us who we are, who we should be. And so when the Lord Jesus comes, we're a perfectly constructed temple. Every stone is in the right place. Everything is done according to how the Lord calls. You know, I think I mentioned others. My dad used to always say, we'll be very surprised who's at the judgment seat. What's that? What are they doing there? Who's that? But really? He's calling that person in there? But look, he called us out of darkness into a marvelous light. A marvelous light. What is that marvelous light? The light of Jesus. For not just, but he calls all people, not all people accept that, of course. They don't want to come. But he called us. And he's saying, I've got a great future for you. There's a temple that he'll build. But that temple is us, collectively. And the Lord will come. And we'll talk more about this in our exhortation. Great celebration. Think about this. This really does, in a short couple days here, it's hard to convey this. But the more you look at a chart like this and consider how we should be, how we should be maybe like the legs, that we see a priestly role for us as well as following in the line of Jesus, grafted in as Gentiles, but in the lineage now of Jesus. And so we come, and the days are short. We imagine these things. And I think in the kingdom age, when we see all this and we reflect, even as far back as Genesis, we reflect on this. Here's Jacob saying, oh, yes, this is the staircase I saw. These are the angels coming up. This is what I saw. It's a holy place. And look, there's a high priest there. And he's the one that people will get to know. Well, I can go on and on this subject. You can, again, when you read your New Testament, especially with Jesus, keep this in mind. Look for the temple. Look for what he's getting at. He's trying to show you a much bigger picture than what you might imagine. It's truly amazing what the Father did when he had the angels assist him in creating this. He had a purpose in mind. He knew what he wanted. It's no accident he did. The way we're constructed, man fell. but man will be restored, those who follow him. And the Lord Jesus will be there. And we'll say in the words of the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, Master, it's good that we're here. It's good that we're now where we should be. That we're here all together. Again, these are very high and lofty thoughts, but they're very real. If you take the time and look at this, it's very real who we are. I think James says that you look in the mirror and walk away, you forget what manner of man you are. You forget after looking at yourself who you really are. That's supposed to be who you really are. But are you? It's always a thing going on. And Jesus went out and taught this to people and to get them to see. And by the way, some of the scribes and Pharisees did come in the truth. Remember, there was a great division amongst them who Jesus was. After his death and resurrection, some of them came over and said, yes, what he said is absolutely correct. It's where I need to be. So wherever we go, the high priest is near us. He's watching. And when we're judged, and I don't suspect it'll be a long judgment, he's looking for priests. That's what he's looking for. Is this a priest that will do my bidding? That if I tell him something, he will do it out of love. Not out of fear, but out of love, that he wants to do it. And so when we come here to our next talk, we'll talk even maybe more personally about what's going on in terms of this body and temple situation. And we'll reflect both now and I suspect in the kingdom age. We'll maybe talk amongst ourselves, as it were, and say this is what he was all about. So I will break here at this point and we will pick up for our exhortation in a short while. Thank you.